I'd like you to open up to Matthew 21. Matthew 21. I'm going to look at part of this chapter. Kind of interesting. As I was reading through it, the Lord was showing me some things, and at first I didn't catch what He was showing me. Then I saw what He was showing me, and anyway, I'll show you some of these things, which I think is only fair. In Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11, this is where Jesus was coming in riding the donkey, came into the city. Now, I won't get into all of this, but what they're describing here, this whole procession where the people were coming in, or the people, you know, they had the branches and, you know, they're laying their coats down and all. Well, that is describing, in part, the ceremony that took place for a conquering hero. So when a great general would come in, this was a mild version of what happened. You know, it gives the impression here that everybody turned out for this. Well, I can tell you everybody did not turn out for this. The Roman soldiers did not turn out for this. Pilate did not turn out for this. Scribes and the Pharisees did not turn out for this. But there were a lot of people who did. And so what we had then was this whole scenario, the conquering hero has come in, the general. And in verse 12, it talks about Jesus going into the temple. And when He got there, it says He cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves. And said, it's written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to Him in the temple, and He healed them. And the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful thing He did, and the children crying in the temple, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. They were sore displeased. And that's putting it mildly. And said unto Him, hearest thou what these say? Jesus saith unto them, yea, have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou perfected praise? And He left them, went out of the city into Bethany, and He lodged there. Well, see, one of the things that was going on, I'm sure you know this or have heard it in the past, but these money changers and so on, they were ripping people off. You know, you could come in and exchange, because they had different forms of currency. People would come in from different regions of the world for the feasts and so forth. And one of the things that they did was say that, you know, you have to bring an animal for a sacrifice. And I'm not going to get into all the different feasts and celebrations, just making a general observation here. Well, when people would bring in the animals, many times they would tell them, well, this animal is tainted. I mean, there's something wrong with this animal. Even if there wasn't, they would tell them that. And they'd say, you have to buy one of ours because we have this special stock over here. It's already approved. It's kosher. So you have to get one of these. And they'd say, well, what do we do? Well, you have to buy one. Well, would you take mine as a trade-in? They'd say, no, sorry, we don't do that. It needs too much in repair. Well, what do I do? You have to buy one of ours. Well, okay. And then they'd try to take out money, and they'd look at it, well, now, wait a minute. You know, that's Persian currency. We don't honor that here. So you're going to have to go over here to the table of the money changers and exchange your currency so that then you can come and buy from us. Then they go to the money changers, and the money changers would charge them excessive fees for this exchange. I mean, the whole thing was a scam, but it was a cash cow, and they're making all kinds of money in this. So Jesus comes in, and He identifies that there's a major problem here, and He deals with it. Well, in verse 18... it says that He's returning to the city, and it's the story of the fig tree, where He curses the fig tree, and the fig tree dies, and so on. And in verse 23, it says, and when He was come into the temple, I like this story, we're getting ready to read. And when He was come into the temple, the chief priests and elders of the people came to Him as He was teaching, and said, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? Now, the question that they're putting to Him is not relative to the teaching that He was doing, but it's relative to what He did the day before, overturning the money changers' tables and all this. In other words, He was disrupting their source of income. And they came to him and said, who told you to do these things? You know, by what authority have you done these things? Now, you know what's interesting? They didn't arrest him. Now, think about this. If he had committed a major crime, they would have had him arrested. But they didn't take action to do that. But they do come to him. So why are they asking him this question? Here's why. Because to them, it is a greater advantage to expose him as a fool than to arrest him and him gain greater support from the people through his arrest. Everybody loves the underdog. So if we arrest him and drag him away, that could actually help his cause. But if we expose him publicly, then that's going to discredit the man and make us look good. So they go to him and they say, all right, where's your authority? In other words, we're the priests. We operate by the authority of God. What authority are you operating by? Well, in verse 24, Jesus answers and said unto them, I will ask you one thing, which if ye tell me, I and likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves. What does that mean? They're standing there, and you know, and they're all, you know, chests are puffed out. By what authority? Big long beards, the whole nine yards. By what authority have you done this? We got him now. He says, well, all right, I don't have a problem with that. I'll answer you. So now the people that are listening to this, they're thinking, hey, he's not arguing with them. He's agreeing to go along with them. Let's listen in on this. And Jesus says, but before I answer you, I want to ask you a question. John's baptism, was it of man or was it of God? Now the people are really listening. And it says that these guys reasoned with themselves. In other words, what they did was, okay, time out, Jesus. Hold on just a second. And they huddled up. All right, what do you think? And the one guy says, well, if we say it's of God, you know what he's going to ask. He's going to say, well, then how come you didn't believe him? Yeah, but if we say of man, the people are going to be on us like stink on a skunk because they think John is a prophet. So what do we do? So look at this. And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did you not believe them? But if we say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. I know. Let's tell him we don't know. And they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. They think this is making them look good in front of the people. In other words, here I am, the common man, and I'm hearing this response. They don't know if it was God. These guys to whom I'm giving my money to every week. These guys who tell me they know the law, they don't know if this was of God or not. And this is the best thing they can come up with. And then Jesus, he says, okay, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. Na 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 na. But you know what's going on here? He asks the question, John's baptism, is it of God or man? And they get together and huddle up and start talking about this thing. To try and come up with the best answer that will enable them to save face. In other words, they don't care if it's of God or not. It doesn't matter to them. And ever since John did his baptism, they never took the time to find out if it was of God. They never took the time to find out if John was of God. John was a priest. His daddy was Zacharias. His mom and his dad both were of the tribe of Levi. John was a Levite. And he was supposed to be serving as a priest. He didn't. He served God instead. Well, he didn't serve the priest the way that they wanted priests to do. But anyway, these guys, they didn't care if it was of God or not. It didn't make any difference to them. It did not matter. The only thing that mattered was their ability to continue to control the people. And they did that through their twisted sense of religion that had started out with truth. I mean, Paul talks about the law. The law was of God. The law was spiritual. The law, it was truth. God gave them the law. But they, over time, had twisted the law, and they're now controlling the people through it. And so they go to Jesus and they say, by what authority? I mean, you know, we're the priests, and obviously we're of God, or we wouldn't be priests. So, by what authority, Jesus? I mean, who told you to come in here and do this? And Jesus says, well, I don't have a problem. We can talk about this, but I, you know, John's baptism, was it of man or God? Well, how do we answer that? If we say of God, the people, or Jesus is going to say, why didn't you believe? But if we say of man, the people are going to be pretty upset. In other words, the people had a little better sense than the priests because they considered John a prophet, which is exactly what he was. A voice crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way. So the people, they had a better understanding of what was going on than the priest did. But the priest did not care. It didn't matter to them. The only thing that mattered to them was their religious standing. Now, bring that forward. The same thing is true. The modern day priests, and I'm not talking about one particular organization. The modern day priests, and as it says in here, elders, they really don't care. They're not concerned if something's truly of God or not. They really don't want to know. Because when Jesus was talking about this baptism and whether or not it was of God, all these guys had to do was compare the life of John to the prophecies. I mean, they would have known. They could have understood. But, you know, no matter how much they could have or wouldn't have understood, the bottom line is they rejected. They didn't want to know. They didn't want to check it out. They didn't want to accept the truth. And the same thing is true today. If you have somebody, and just a word of warning, if you're called to minister from the pulpit, sooner or later, somebody is going to question you like these priests and elders questioned Jesus. You're going to get a letter, you're going to get an email, and it will not matter what kind of truth you present, they are going to argue right back with you from their position. They don't want to know. They don't want to know. And you're going to have people come against you, like these guys came against Jesus, over truth. It's just like one day, you know, I've shared this story before, I was talking to somebody about something, and he was saying one thing, and I'm saying, yeah, but the Bible says. And he's saying something, I'm saying, yeah, but the Bible says. And he says something, I said, well, just a second here. How bad do you really want to know? And all of a sudden, he changes the subject. And his closing comments to me were, well, I guess we'll know when we get to heaven. I'm thinking, no, I already know. I'm right, you're wrong. Because of what God said, not because of what I said. But I mean, if it's right in here, red and white or black and white, they are precious in His sight. If it's right in here, then it's true. I can believe what I want, but it's not going to change what God said. So if I get on His wagon, I know I'm riding the right trail. You see this? And it's, you know, you're going to encounter all kinds of priests and elders who are going to do the same thing. They don't care if 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is relative for the entire body of Christ. They don't care. They don't care about 1 Corinthians 14, about praying in tongues. They don't care what Scripture says about how that causes you to mature more into the image of Christ. They don't care about that. It doesn't matter what Scripture says. What matters to them is that they maintain a right standing in the eyes of the people in their congregation. That's what matters. And that's exactly what was going on here. Jesus asks this whole thing of this baptism, man or God, the best thing they can come up with is we don't know. And they think that makes them look smart. We don't know. Well, if you look here in verse 27, Jesus says, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Now listen. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. You know what Jesus is doing right here in verses 28 through 32? He's answering this question, John's baptism. Was it of God or was it of man? And in the same time, he's also answering by what authority he does these things. John's baptism, was it of man or God? All right, now look at this.
They say, well, we don't know.
He says, well, then I'll tell you. But what think ye? That should have been the clue right there. Something's coming down. But what think ye? Certain man had two sons. Okay. And he says to the second, first one, go work in the vineyard. And the first one says, I will not. But he got to feeling bad about that. And in verse 29 it says, he did what? He repented and went. And the second son, he says, go work in the vineyard. And he says, absolutely I will. I'll do exactly what you want, no problem. Consider it done. I'm on my way now. Where are my gloves? Where's my hoe? Where's my rototiller? I'm on my way, Dad. But he didn't do it. And Jesus says, so who's got the better standing? And these guys say, well, obviously the first son who repented and went into the vineyard to do the work of the Father. And Jesus says, good answer, boys. Now let me explain. Publicans and harlots are going to go into the kingdom before you. How can you say that? Because they are that son who refused but then repented. Leave your marker here or a finger or something and turn back to Matthew chapter 3 and look at this. In verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So how do I get into the kingdom of heaven? Repent. See this? For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and honey. That locust, that's not bugs. That's the locust bean. I know as a kid, you read that, you know, and I'm thinking, oh, gross, man, this guy's dipping bugs in honey and eating it. I don't think so. I don't want somebody with bug breath baptizing me. I do not. Pick little wings out of his beard before he dunks me. So he says, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. So who was going to John? People who considered themselves to have sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Okay, now what's he saying to them? Well, first off, he's not being very polite. But where he says, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You've got to understand something. These guys didn't come to be baptized. They came to watch the show. Because what's happening? Now think about the scenario. Look who's going to John. People from Jerusalem, Judea, and all the region round about Jordan. In other words, there are people headed out to this guy who has turned his back on the priesthood. And he's baptizing people in water for repentance. This is not what they're supposed to do. Don't they understand that if they want to repent, they need to come to us and bring the little animals that we'll tell them are no good so we can upcharge for our good animals? They need to come to us. After all, we're the religious leaders. And he says that these people came confessing their sins. Why didn't the Pharisees and the religious leaders go to him? They didn't believe they had any sin. They were convinced they were sinless. Just read Paul's testimony, a Pharisee of Pharisees, as keeping the law perfect. These guys didn't consider that they had any sins. In other words, John, you want us to do what? Have you baptized us while we repent of our sins? What sins? We have no sins. We're perfect before God. Don't you understand who we are? We're religious leaders. You're the one that's nuts. You turned from the priesthood. You could have been just like us. That's why I left the priesthood, guys. I don't want to be just like you. And so they come out to watch the show, and he says, listen, if you're so great, verse 8, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. In other words, prove it. We are proving it. We're living according to our standard. Your standard's not going to get you into heaven. You guys have twisted the law. Well, they knew that. Because they had two sets of law, the oral and the written. The oral is what they added to the written. And they said, you got to keep both. And then he says, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. Okay, remember when Jesus had that dissertation with these guys, and he says, you know, if you continue in my word, you'll be free indeed. And they said, we be Abraham's seed, and we've never been in bondage to anyone. And here John, he's kind of giving them a foretaste of what's to come. Don't think to say unto yourselves that we have Abraham for our father. In other words, your salvation or your right standing with God is not based on the Abrahamic covenant, the fact that you're a descendant of Abraham. It's based on your attitude toward God. And he says, you can't rest on Abraham's faith. You've got to have your own faith put in God. You can't rest on the salvation of somebody else. You can't rest on the repentance of somebody else. And he says, God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Well, there's kind of an allusion to this over in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Don't turn to it now, where Peter talks about being lively stones or stones that have come alive. And now also, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Who are the trees? The religious leaders. The law. The axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not fruit, bringeth forth good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. See, right there, you know, you ought to at least figure out that there's something to the baptism of the Holy Spirit beyond just believing on Jesus. Because if you don't believe on Jesus and receive Him into your life, He can't baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Do you see this? And people want to argue about this thing. I mean, it's obvious. It's so clear. I didn't used to be that way. See, I think sometimes people forget the background that I had. I was raised not to believe in these things. And some of you were too. But thank God, again, for His grace and His mercy. And thank God for what He's shown me. Well, anyway, He says, listen, the axe is laid, it's going to be cut down. The trees that don't bring forth fruit, they're going to be cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water to repentance. But Jesus is going to come along. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire, whose fan is in His hand. And He shall thoroughly purge His floor and gather His wheat into the garner, but He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Okay, now turn back over to Matthew 21. When Jesus is giving this parable in verse 28, He says, He went to two sons, went to the first one and said, go work in my vineyard. And the son said, I will not. But afterward, he repented and he went. In other words, he said, I will not. What's that? Rebellion to the Father. What is rebellion? It is sin. The son was in sin. And he came to his senses and he said, this is not right. What I'm doing is wrong. The way I'm living is wrong. The choice that I have made is wrong before my Father. And I need to make this thing right. So he repented. To whom would he have repented? He would have gone to his dad and said, Dad, I'm sorry. I told you I wouldn't help you out. I told you I wouldn't do what you wanted me to do. So, Dad, I apologize and ask you to forgive me. And I'm going to go out there now. And I'm going to work in the field. He went to his father and he repented. Well, then this next son, the father says, son, go work in the yard. And the son says, I'll do it. But he never does. Now the second son, now think with me for a moment. The second son would have believed he was doing the right thing. Not because he hadn't gone out to the yard to work, the vineyard, but because he said he would go out there. How many times have you had to get onto your kids? I said I would. Huh? How many of you wives have had to deal with that with your husbands?
I said I would.
That was 3 years ago.
Well, I ain't dead yet. Give me some time. Got another 40 years on this earth. Another 60. Give me some time.
I know none of you husbands have done that. Got quiet in here all of a sudden. I'd rather be quiet than lie and have to repent, Pastor. So the second son, he would have thought to a certain degree that he was doing what the father wanted simply because he agreed to do what the father wanted him to do. But he never did it. He never did it. Now, when Jesus goes into verse 31 and he says, publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. How do you figure that? Because these people rebelled against the Father and got into the sin. They came to the place of realizing their sin and they went to the Father to repent. This is what John's baptism was all about. The religious society would have nothing to do with them. So they went to the only source. The one who was telling them, repent before God, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so it's like, well, if these high and mighty, perfect, holy men of God don't want anything to do with us, and they didn't want anything to do with the publicans, they didn't. I mean, the two dregs of Jewish society, publicans and harlots, they were the worst. We're talking Jewish society now. The Samaritans weren't even a part of Jewish society. But the dregs of society, the publicans and the harlots. And the religious people didn't want anything to do with them. And so, they wanted to make things right. It's obvious. Or they wouldn't have gone and confessed and repented of their sins. They wanted to be right before God. And they didn't know what to do. Well, here comes John and he says, listen, you need to know that God's acceptance of you is not based on what these vipers are telling you. God's acceptance of you is based upon your attitude of heart. And if you want to be right before Him, I'm telling you right now, you get in this water. You confess your sins to the Father. You repent of those sins before the Father. And I will lower you into the waters of baptism, symbolizing that you are dying to that sinful way of life, and I'll raise you up, symbolizing a resurrection from death. And from this day forward, go and sin no more. And those religious people, they didn't see any need for that. So they stand by and they watch. And Jesus says, listen, the publicans and the harlots, they are the first son. They have repented for not doing what the Father wanted. They're going to make it into the kingdom of heaven. You say, well, how would they make it into the kingdom of heaven? Because, you know, they're not even born again yet. Same way Abraham made it in. Same way. Abraham believed God. It was accounted unto him as righteousness. Galatians 3:6, among other places. He believed God. It was accounted unto him as righteousness. The publicans, the harlots, they believed God. And it was counted unto them as righteousness. They had faith in the Father. They repented. They wanted to be right before God. They wanted to. And here's John, the rebel priest, teaching them about the kingdom of God. It's at hand. It's here now. And Jesus says, you religious leaders, you're the second son. Because you publicly stand up and tell everybody that you're representing God. You publicly stand up and you tell everybody you're teaching truth. You publicly stand up and draw people to you and tell them that you're the source of God's anointing. You publicly stand up and tell people how right you are. But I want you to know that in your rightness, you have created your own religion, which is simply a shadow of the truth that God established with Moses. And you're following your religion as opposed to the law, the truth that God established back then. And you think you're so perfect that you don't need to repent. In other words, you have become the source of your own salvation. They enter the kingdom before you because they have humbled themselves to admit to their wrongdoing. And they have called out to God, repenting of their sins. And they have been baptized, wanting a fresh start with God. You guys don't want it. And he says, the publicans and the harlots are going to get into the kingdom before you. He says, you want to know if John's baptism was of God or of man? I'll tell you, John came unto you in the way of righteousness. John's baptism was of God. John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. You refused to accept what he was saying. But the publicans and the harlots, the ones that you said God didn't love, didn't want anything to do with, they believed John. They confessed their sins. They repented. And you, now look, when you had seen, remember what happened when John was baptizing way back at the beginning there of Matthew? They came out to see what was going on, to observe it. And you, when you had seen, repented not afterward. You were given every chance to correct this thing and you wanted nothing to do with it, that you might believe him. Okay, modern day parallel. When somebody is exposed to truth and they refuse to accept it, they become guilty the way that these Pharisees were guilty. You see, the Pharisees and the elders that he's talking about here, these guys never denied God. Never. They never denied the law. They never denied the sacrifices. They never denied any of these things. But what they had done was start with the truth and then change it as time went on to fit their needs and their definition of what it meant to be a Jew. Today, we have people who have God's Word. They have started with the Bible. But as time has gone on, they have changed it and added to it to come up with their definition of what it means to be a Christian, what it means to grow in the Lord, what it means to serve God, and what truth is all about. Now, relative to these Pharisees and these elders, lest we become too harsh on them. There were Pharisees, scribes, experts in the law, elders and so forth, that were good. I mean, look at Nicodemus, okay? But they had been raised in a system that was corrupted. And because they were raised in a system that was corrupted, they were good, but they were corrupted. And they did not know the difference. John came in the way of righteousness, and to a certain extent, I would sure like to know more about what he preached. I really would, because I'm firmly convinced there's a whole lot more than what little we've got recorded here in Scripture. I'd sure like to know all of the things that that man talked about, because he was a voice crying out in the wilderness, and the Old Testament talks about how that he was going to prophesy, the voice in the wilderness, prophesy about the Messiah, what he was going to do. And John talked a little bit about that, you know, baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire and so forth. Boy, I wish I had those tapes. Well, John comes along, and he's coming along in the way of righteousness, so a lot of the things that he said would have contradicted the present day, at that time, present day definition of what it meant to be a Jew and serve God. And Jesus comes along, and he is living as Messiah in front of the people, fulfilling the law in front of them, and they're still rejecting that. Okay, now today, you go through the Bible, and as you go through it, now get this closely, your understanding of the Bible is going to be defined for you based upon the system in which you exist. Everything you understand about Scripture is going to be defined for you by your church, your denomination, your preachers, whatever it is. Jesus has explained how this can be corrected in the way it should be corrected. First off, God's Word is truth. And there's no way we're going to get around that. The Holy Spirit is the teacher. So now when it comes to being the living definition of a Christian, the only way that it can be done is according to the standards set by the teacher, the Holy Spirit. Now He has given us His Word. The Word of God. His standards will only work according to the Word. Which means that if the Holy Spirit were to manifest physically in front of you and sit down at your table and have some Starbucks and Krispy Kremes, and you begin to ask Him questions. Now, Holy Spirit, I really appreciate you being here. I mean, being third person of the Godhead, I know you've got all kinds of plagues and pestilence and wars to deal with, but I thank you for being here. Got some questions, though. I'm not going to ask you about John's baptism. That's settled. Let's go a little bit further here. What's it going to take for me to grow and mature as a Christian? Now, he's going to be nice about it. He's going to say, well, get your Bible. And let me show you what I wrote. And he'll take you to places and show you what it takes to be a Christian and what it takes to grow in the Lord, what it takes to mature. He's going to show you right in here. And you may say, well, I appreciate that, but like last Sunday, you know, our preacher was telling us that, our giving and the offering helped us grow in the Lord. And the Holy Spirit's going to say, you know, I love your preacher. Jesus died for him, and he is born again. But I did not give him that sermon. That came out of the system in which to which he has submitted. Well, okay, Holy Spirit, I got another question. You know, the church, they told us a whole lot about your gifts. And I need to understand, you know, they said that those gifts aren't for today. Is that right? Because you've got to, listen, you know you're going to be kind of hesitant in the way you ask some of these things because you are talking to God, right? He's going to say, well, you know, and he's going to take you through some more stuff, some more things that he wrote. And he's going to say, those are the things that I've given the instructions. I mean, this is what I've said. Now, I never told anybody to write that the gifts were going to come to an end. I never said that. And again, those messages, they didn't come from me. They came from the system to which that preacher has submitted. Well, okay, then the gifts, you know, okay, then I guess they are for today. Like my friend over here has been telling me, and you know, I visited their church a few times, and it's really different from our church. But when it comes to seeing those gifts happen, manifest, I mean, how does that take place? And he'll just look at you with a big smile and say, okay, now, keep in mind, those are my gifts that I give to you. I am the source of those gifts. What that means is, I'm the one that causes those gifts to manifest, not you. If you spend more time with me, then I can help prepare you for these gifts to operate. Now, doesn't that make sense? But Holy Spirit, you know, over at my friend's church, that preacher was saying that they were just going to happen whenever they were going to happen. There's nothing we can do about it. That it's just that whenever you decide to make one happen and manifest, it's going to happen. He's going to get another big smile on his face. He's going to say, you know what we just read? What I just showed you? Did you see that in there anywhere? And you're going to say, well, no. He's going to say, that's another sermon that I did not give. That came from the system to which that preacher has submitted. Then he's going to look at you and say, you know, I've got a suggestion. Why don't you go back and reread all of these things and kind of forget about what you've been told and just take my word for what it says and don't let the religious systems to which you've submitted in the past continue to corrupt your perception of Christianity and truth and allow me to mold you into the character of Christ so that you can become what I've said you can become. Hear my word. And we would say, well, you know what? That sounds pretty easy. I think I can do that. And he's going to chuckle because he knows sooner or later you're going to come across some passages that have been completely mistaught to you and completely misrepresented. And at that point, you've got a choice. You can either go with what you've always heard or you can go with what he is saying. And if you go with what he is saying, you become the publican and the harlot who has repented and has now begun doing the will of the Father. If you don't, you remain as the Pharisee and the elder who has said, I only want truth. But in reality, you need to finish the sentence, I only want truth relative to what I want to believe so that I feel good about myself. Now, Brother Martin, you stand up there and say these kinds of things, and it's like, you don't know what it's like to be on the other end of hearing this stuff. Oh, dear heart. I've been on the other end more than you know. And I've had those sit-down chats with the Holy Spirit, minus the Krispy Kreme and Starbucks. He doesn't drink it, you know. I don't know why. He had a root beer. I've been on the other side of that. And I've gone through that. And I'm going to tell you, sometimes it's like sliding on sandpaper. It's so irritating to know you've been wrong. And it's so irritating to know that you can't grow spiritually the way you think you should grow. It's got to be God's way. It's so irritating to know that God's not going to conform to my definition of truth. He wants me to conform to His definition. This isn't fair. Do it my way, God! God says, it doesn't work that way. When you start creating planets and universes, and so then we can talk. But until then, it's got to be my way. And then in verse 33, Jesus says, hear another parable. Well, Jesus, we'd like to, but we're out of time today. Praise God. Ha ha. sometimes I just can't resist. Or maybe I don't want to. Okay, Brother Martin, before you let us go, I've got a question. Are you going to get into that other parable tonight? I ain't telling. I would ask you this. John's baptism. What's the moral of the story? The moral of the story is this, for every one of us, no exceptions. Stop living your Christian life based upon the definitions of man. Crucify all the stuff. Be willing to accept that maybe you've been wrong. I mean, I'm in this thing too now. That maybe you've been wrong about things that you believe. And when somebody presents something to you, especially when it's coming through line upon line, etc., and all this, man, pray about it and get into the Word. Just because the church you go to doesn't teach it that way doesn't mean that it's wrong. Get into the Word and learn to rely more on the Holy Spirit than you ever have before.